Sorry, Canadian. So, really good at saying sorry. Oh, sorry, eh? Yeah, but I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be sweet to have Cliff here. He's one of my professors from school. He's very knowledgeable, but also very practical. He's a sweet, sweet guy. So, hey, welcome to evening services for fall of 2025. It's a blessing to have you. And for this, for as long as they'll let us, Rich and I have undertaken to use this time to equip the church for evangelism and missions. We have a burden, and we've shared this with others who also are like-minded, that we would love to be ourselves more effective at proclaiming Christ to those who don't know him. I don't know about you, but I live here. So I see all these new apartments and buildings being constructed next door, and I think, man, who's going to preach Christ to them? Will we do that? We're right here. What an opportunity we have to share the gospel with those who are around us. And we just love the theology of missions because it's wrapped up with what God is all about, his grand plan for all things. And so that's what we're going to be talking a little bit about tonight. We're going to talk about the principles of what is the reason that God made everything? Just that small question. And we'll see that is to glorify himself. We're going to see an example of how he's going to do that through the example of Abraham in Genesis 12. So, with that underway, this is going to be more teaching time. So if you have your Bible, I'll be asking people to read things. I'll be asking questions. So prepare yourself. But first, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we have to be together. We're grateful for the gospel. We're grateful that you've called us to yourself in Jesus Christ. Lord, you have revealed the mysteries that you have hidden from ages past to us now through the Holy Scripture. We're so grateful that you would fill us with a love for you that destroys fear of rejection, and that we would boldly proclaim the gospel out of love for those who do not know Christ. Lord, help us to learn, help me to be clear, and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I got a series of questions for you. All right? We're going to start with, hopefully this is going to work. Oh, no, it's not working. Larry, can you help me out? And, like, go to the next slide if that's even something you can see. Oh, bummer, guys. Oh, that's the thing. I need that. Okay. Would you mind dragging that onto your screen? Okay. So left. Perfect. All right. Thank you, Larry. So we're going to ask this first question that maybe you're familiar with. What is the chief end of man? And when we say chief end, I don't mean Travis Kelce, the Chiefs tight end, okay? I mean, the chief end is the thing which is what we were created for, the very most important purpose. That's maybe something we're familiar with. Yes, Annika says, she says to worship God and enjoy him forever. Yes, it is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Does anybody know where that answer comes from? Yes, the Westminster Catechism, question number one. Larry, would you go to the next slide there, or hit next? There we go. Yeah, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We could ask even a bigger question of what is the chief end of all things? And now you know, it's to communicate the glory of God. That is the reason that God made everything. And I want to point to at least a few passages that demonstrate this, though it's all over the scripture, from Isaiah 42, which is just a sweet chapter, by the way, a servant song describing in prophetic form Jesus Christ 600 years before he walked on the earth. I want to look at specifically verse 8, chapter 42, verse 8. Would somebody like to read that?
I am the Lord, God's name. My glory I give
Amen. So God is distinguishing himself above all other created objects of human worship. He says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, the pre-existent, eternal, always existing one who has being in myself. He creates out of nothing. He says, I am, that is my name. My glory, I give to no other. Boom. Amazing. So God, his purpose in all things is to glorify himself. He doesn't settle for anything less than that. That is the pinnacle of things that are weighty, important, holy, righteous, good, perfect, is himself. He couldn't make the most important thing in the universe anything less than perfection, anything less than his own glory. And so the chief end of all things is for God in making all things is to communicate his own glory. Lovely. There's some passages for that. Would anybody like to read 1 Corinthians 10:31 or Romans 11:36? If you raise your hand, and then I'll assign it to you so you don't do the same one. Abby, would you do 1 Corinthians 10:31, please? Olivia, would you please do Romans 11:36? Thank you. If this is youth group, Rich might give you a gold star. Maybe next month. All right, Abby, you ready for it? Yes, please. Right. So God's purpose in declaring himself to be the Lord above the idols is that he be glorified. Here he says, in everything you do, whether you eat or drink, he says, do all for my glory. Excellent. Thank you. Olivia.
For him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever.
Amen. So he says, for from him and to him be the glory forever. So that is an all-inclusive statement that all things exist to glorify God. So from the minutiae of what we eat and drink to the most greatest and most grandest important thing in the universe, it all exists to glorify God. Lovely. See, is it working now, Larry? Yes. All right, God glorifies himself in two ways. And this is the principal section where we're getting a little heady, so stick with me, okay? He glorifies himself in two ways. In God himself. What does that even mean? The display of his attributes. That's how he glorifies himself. What are some of his attributes? You want to shout some out?
Truth.
Truth. He's holy.
Sovereign.
He is sovereign. He's in control. Amen. He's just.
Merciful.
He is merciful.
Loving.
He is loving. Amen.
Unchanging.
He is unchanging. Yes. What else?
Eternal.
He is eternal.
Long-suffering.
He is long-suffering. He's patient.
Omnipotent.
He is omnipotent. He has all power.
Omniscient.
He is omniscient. He knows all things. I heard an omnipresent over here. Yeah, he's everywhere at once. And we could go on and on and on. But God is full of all these things. He is righteous. He's just. He is full of grace and mercy. He's full of beauty. And he displays who he is, and that gives him glory. Like Carl preached on this morning, he displays himself even in the creation, and we in our sinful state have rejected his glory and decided to worship ourselves instead of him. And as a result, we incur condemnation, and he lets us go and live in the foolishness and wickedness of our sin, which will eventually, unless we turn and trust in Jesus Christ, result in our death. In eternal separation in hell from God. And even in that, his glory is made manifest in his righteousness. Because in his goodness, he must punish evil. He cannot exist with it. So God glorifies himself in how he reveals himself, even in judgment, but especially in salvation. And through salvation, God is glorified in the creature's enjoyment of him. Oh, okay. So God is glorified when we enjoy him. So let's turn to Revelation 4:11 and see that. Would somebody like to read that? This is the song of the redeemed in heaven. And Alex is going to read it for us.
Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.
Yes. So the redeemed in heaven praise God because he's the creator. He made it all. He's glorious. He deserves all honor and power and, most importantly, glory. By his will, all things were created and they continue to exist. That's stupendous. That's amazing. And then we can move on in later in that chapter in Revelation 5, 9, and 10 to see the response further, another song of praise to God from the redeemed in heaven. And the reason that they give him praise in that section is for their redemption. I'll read that one. Revelation 5, 9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." That's speaking to Jesus. "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So you see, the creatures enjoy God through the gospel. They've been redeemed, and they praise him because he is worthy. Not just because he created, but because he has shed their blood. He has shed his blood for them, to redeem them from their sin, to draw them into fellowship with himself, never to be separated again. God gets glory when we praise him for his great work in the gospel. Amen? So those are the two ways that God receives glory, at least according to, I'm drawing this from, a summary of Jonathan Edwards' The Chief End for Which God Made the World. So if you'd like further reading, it's a toughie, but a goodie. So this is the main way he receives his glory. I could go on. I'll stop. We're gonna be succinct. So God desires to communicate his glory. His glory is displayed in his attributes, which of course, he's glorified also in the creature's enjoyment of him through the gospel. Just a summary. God wants his glory to be communicated. Yes.
Can you give us some synonyms for that so we understand what it means to communicate his glory?
Communicates his glory. He wants it to be known in all the earth.
The
greatness of who he is, that he is the self-existent one who is powerful in himself, all those attributes we mentioned earlier, that he is displaying his sum total of his greatness, his beauty. I struggle for synonyms. Do you have a better one?
No, you just written them. Right?
Okay, all right.
Beauty, splendor.
Yes.
Magnificence.
He's displayed, yeah, so.
We're just so used to that word.
I know, yeah. Yeah. So he desires for the greatness of who he is to be the chief thing that all creation points to. That is his purpose. Okay. And we're talking about evangelism and missions. And somehow or another, those two concepts connect. God's desire to glorify himself above all other things and our desire to preach Christ to our neighbors. Okay, how does that work? Why do we desire to faithfully proclaim the gospel? Well, it's because through the gospel, sinners are made children of God. Through the gospel, sinners are cleansed and made new. They are declared righteous before the throne of God above, and they can join that throng of worshipers in heaven who praise God for his worthiness. And it's through this message of reconciliation that that occurs, and through that message alone. And so we desire to faithfully proclaim the gospel to bring God glory, to glorify him. And first and foremost, we do it to be obedient to the Great Commission. Does anybody know Matthew 28, 19, and 20? Off the cuff.
"Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy
Spirit." Yeah. Amen. Yeah. "Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Thank you, Liz. So God commands his disciples to be making disciples of all nations. And that, of course, means that you have to go to them and proclaim the gospel to them, teaching them about Christ, teaching them what it means to be obedient, and then should, by his grace, they believe, you baptize those guys into the church. Okay, we baptize Christians. We do that. But we're called to be obedient to this command that God has given us. And we do this because, of course, as aforementioned, it's for his glory. So that those who hear the gospel and believe might praise God because he is worthy, because he shed his blood for these redeemed saints. Saints being the holy ones of God. So we desire to faithfully proclaim the gospel to be obedient for God's glory and also for our joy. Our joy and God's glory are one and the same. They are wound together, inseparably. 1 John 1, 4. Rich, do you know that one?
1 John 1, 4?
Yeah.
God is light and in him, there's no darkness
at all. Oh, just before, the joy part.
Oh, is that 1, 4?
Yep.
Oh, okay.
Sorry, I put you on the spot.
That you might have fellowship with him.
Yeah.
That your joy might be complete.
Amen. So, yeah. In 1 John, which is what we're teaching at youth group, which is why I put him on the spot. That was rude. John is writing to his people because he's writing to them because he wants them to have fellowship with the triune God through Christ. And he says, I'm writing these things to you so that our joy might be full. The gospel in communion with God is a matter of joy. It's not a drudgery. It's not a list of do's and do nots. It's a relationship with the creator of the universe. Eternal life is what? Amen. To know the only true God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And this is a matter of joy. So do you want to be a joyful person? Know and walk with God. That's the only way. Psalm 119:35 also praises God for his commandments. He says that in obeying God, there is joy. That there's delight in obeying him. When we obey God in the Great Commission, that works out for our joy. 119:35 says, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. 47 and 48 says, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Do you desire to be joyful? Obey God. Do what he says in his scripture. Chiefly, among them, the most important thing, believe in the Son. So we desire to faithfully proclaim the gospel, whether it be to our friends, our family, our neighbors across the street, or to the saints or soon-to-be saints in the Isle of Wight or in Africa or in Asia, because we desire to be obedient to God. We do it for God's glory and because it's for our joy. So you see how in this way, by preaching the gospel, we get to participate in the chief end for which God made all things, namely for his glory. Oof, my goodness. That's hefty. So we want to proclaim the gospel for those reasons. And to whom? Who are we doing this to? I alluded to it earlier. But in Revelation, in chapter 5, like we read earlier, it's to every tribe, language, people, and nation. Every single one. This includes the people across the street, of course, but it also includes the Athabascan natives in Alaska. It includes our natives up the road. It includes the peoples in Papua New Guinea who live in isolated valleys between the mountains who have never heard of Jesus Christ. All people in the world are called by God in some way, at least one. Christ Jesus has shed his blood and ransomed a people for God from every tribe, nation, language, and people. And he will have his redeemed. So we desire to preach Christ faithfully, to proclaim the gospel faithfully to the whole world. You know Sherwin-Williams, the paint company? What is their motto, their tagline? Cover the world. That's paint. We want to cover the world with the glory of God. And we do that through preaching the gospel and making disciples of the nations. We want to show others what we have seen. Have you ever seen anybody who discovers, whether it be a new product, maybe they've got a new friend or a special friend that they're so excited about, they got to tell everybody about. They got to introduce everybody to this person. They got to show everybody this app. Julian was telling me the other day about a sweet spot by Goat Rock that he knows about. He was telling me about it because he wanted to share what he had found. He had joy in this, and he couldn't help but speak about it. When we tell others about the joy and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we honor our Father who has delivered us, and we say, wow, he's awesome. Look at him. Look at his attributes. Look how glorious his grace is. And that brings God glory. So we desire to join in the great purpose of all things and glorify God by preaching the gospel to every tribe, nation, tongue, and language. I didn't say that in order, but you get the point. Are you tracking so far? If you're like me, I would say, okay, well, why? I was that kind of kid. I asked the why questions. Like I said, so that God may be glorified among his redeemed in the whole world. I like to think about this, like, if you think of all the native tribes who have existed on earth, think that from each tribe, God has his elect people. There is not one that will be excluded. God will have all of his chosen ones. He will be glorified by redeeming his people. Well, why is he redeeming his people in all the earth? I would ask another why question, because again, I was that kid. Because that's the purpose for which he made all things. He made all things so that he could display his glory. And he's chosen to do that through the redemption of sinners for his own glory. That is his purpose. And it's always been his purpose. And so now that we've gotten that big heady section out of the way, we've seen that God made all things for his own glory and that he has connected us to him through the gospel so that we could worship and glorify him. Let's see an example of how this has always been his plan in Genesis 12. And I'll do this briefly, don't worry. So if you want to turn with me to Genesis 12, that'd be great. Genesis 12, the call of Abraham. And we'll just look at verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 reads like this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham was a descendant of Shem. At this time, his name was Abram, because he had yet to have his name changed by God. Shem was one of the blessed sons of Noah, and depending upon how you add up the genealogies in Genesis 11, Abram lived potentially about 250 years after the Tower of Babel incident. The world was now divided by language, and the people were dispersed across the face of it. And it seems that even the right people from the righteous line of Shem had walked away from the Lord. Why? Because in Joshua 24:2, we learn that Abram, what was he doing before God called him? He was worshiping false gods in Ur of the Chaldeans, basically in Babylon. Youch. Not one that we would think that God would choose to call to himself. And if there were faithful on the earth at this time, they may have wondered if Yahweh would make good on his earth and his promise to give an offspring through Eve who would crush the serpent's head. Remember this in Genesis 3:15? Adam and Eve sinned, but God made a promise that one of their children would destroy the serpent who had caused this curse to fall upon them. So in verse 1, we see that despite Abraham being a pagan, living in a faraway land, God chose to bless him by calling him to himself. He just spoke to Abraham. He says, go, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. He calls him to himself and gives him a task. In verse 2, we see that he called Abram and he promised that he would make him a great nation, that he would multiply his number, that he would even have a great name, a reputation for himself, and that those who blessed him, God himself would bless. And those who dishonored him, God would curse. So God chose Abraham, he blessed him, and importantly for our purposes in verse 3, God promised that he would bless all the families of the earth through Abram. And you could render this verse 3 a little differently. It's either all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you, or the nations, the families of the earth, will bless themselves in your offspring. You could think of it like Abram being a well in the desert that is the entire world. And it's only in him that people may come and draw life-giving water. It is through him that the nations will bless themselves. And we learn in chapter 22 that it's not just through Abraham, but through an offspring of his. Not many, but one, which Paul picks up on in Galatians 3. It is through this one offspring of Abram that all the world will be blessed. This is, of course, also the promised offspring of Genesis 3:15. The promised offspring that God said would come from Eve and reverse the curse that has fallen upon us. Now, who is this offspring? Who? Sir? Who's the one? It's Jesus. Thank you, Olivia. This offspring is none other than Jesus Christ. Think about the genealogies in the New Testament. Why are they so important? Because it was necessary that the Christ, the Son of God, the Deliverer, Redeemer, would be a son of David, a son of Judah, the son of Abraham, the son of God. Because he was the only one who could redeem us from our curse. So God's plan from the very beginning was to bless the world through Jesus Christ, who would be the offspring of Abram. And he promised it here in Genesis 12. That's cool, I think. So God's plan from the very beginning was to communicate his glory through redemption in the promised offspring, Jesus Christ. He has never deviated from that plan. There was no plan B. We are called to proclaim his glorious plan so that we may be a part of God's fulfillment of this very promise to Abram. Because as of right now, not all the families of the earth have blessed themselves and the offspring of Abram, Jesus Christ. God is still in the process of being faithful and fulfilling this promise to the patriarch. Do you know that we now in 2025 can be a part of this great plan, of this promise that every tribe, tongue, people, and nation would hear of Christ Jesus, the offspring, and bless themselves in him? That they would be redeemed from the curse of their sin and the wrath of God. That is an amazing thing that we are invited into. And of course, we're compelled by our obedience to God, our desire for his glory, and our joy in him to participate. Which implies that we need to proclaim the gospel, to be obedient for the glory of God and for our joy. And I'm so thankful for this morning. Carl was explaining how we can preach the gospel so simply. You said in like 30 seconds, right? You think so? I think it was even less. But the good news of the gospel is that we were made perfectly to have a relationship with God, but in the garden, through Adam and Eve, humanity became sinful. We disobeyed God. And because we're children of Adam and Eve, we've all become sinners. And sin is anything that we think, say, or do that displeases God. It's evil. We're all doing evil all the time. God has turned us over to live in that. That is his wrath upon us now. And the punishment, the wage for this evil is death and eternal separation from God by his punishment in hell. But we may be redeemed, delivered from this condemnation through Jesus Christ, God the Son. We're not redeemed by doing good things, by doing everything right, by keeping a set of rules. We're redeemed by trusting in Jesus Christ, the promised offspring of Abram, who brings us from death to life, who delivers us from the wrath to come, from our sin, who takes us from children of the devil to children of God, holy and beloved. And we have this hope because Christ died for our sins on the cross and rose again 3 days later. He ascended to heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. And he will return again to establish his kingdom, to deal with his rebels and forever destroy them in hell and establish his eternal, glorious, and joy-filled kingdom. You have that invitation through trusting in him, the offspring of Abram. So we're called to bring that message. That was longer than 30 seconds. Carl's more succinct than me. To our neighbors, our families, our friends, our state, our nation, or into the nations. So our desire for you is that you would know that the purpose that God made all things, why he did it, was for his own glory. And that he gets glory through the proclamation of the gospel, through the making of disciples, which we're called to do. To fulfill these promises to Abram, and to glorify our God, to be obedient to him, and for our joy. So let's do it. How can we be a part of this plan to glorify him? I would encourage you to pray for the faithfulness of our church. Pray that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pray that we would have a vision for God's glory that would grip us and spur us on to action, that would be motivated by the joy that is set before us, that we would not fear men, but we would proclaim Christ to them. Pray that we would be unashamed of the gospel as Paul was in writing to the Romans. Pray for our missionaries. They're on the wall. We've met some of them. We partner with them and labor with them by prayer. Be a faithful member of the local church. We covenant together to be faithful together. That is why we do it, so that we can rely on one another in this endeavor to glorify our God in heaven. Our time here is so short. We're called to run so that we may win, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. Let us run well. Serve the church with the spiritual gift that God has given you. He's given you, if you're a believer, a spiritual gift to be used. He wants to use all of us, his kids, for his glory. As insignificant as you may think you are, if you're a believer, God has given you something to serve his people with. He wants to use the God of the universe, you. Serve your church. Glorify him. Look for and seek out opportunities to proclaim Christ to family, friends, peers, and those whom the Lord would give you. If you were here this morning, if you're asked to proclaim Christ on the pinnacle of the temple, do it. It'll be worth it, even if you have to die. Christ is worthy. In the future, Lord willing, we'll have opportunities to do evangelism. Go out and do that with us. Are you burning with a desire to proclaim Christ? Study up, pray. Maybe the Lord would call you to proclaim Christ to the nations and be a missionary. That'd be awesome. Pray about it. Consider it. Christ is worthy of it. So thank you for bearing with me. That was a lot of information. After dinner, of all times. But I pray that God will use it for his glory, despite me. So thank you all, and I hope that this is an encouragement. If you have any questions, please let me know. Or Rich. Or the elders. Or the deacons. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for the grace that you've given me. Pray that you would please glorify yourself through us, that you would make disciples through us for your glory. Lord, we know that you don't need us, but you choose to use us because you are gracious and kind, and you love to love your kids. So I pray that you would make our church faithful, build us up in Christ, and send us out. In Jesus' name, amen.